Amen. Well, happy Resurrection Sunday. Yes, in the name of Jesus, be blessed, children. You're free to go to children's church. That'd be a good place for you, Victor. Resurrection Sunday. Well, as I began to listen for the things that God wants to speak to us on this awesome morning, knowing that, using traditional terms, Easter Sunday, trying to just fathom the whole reality and the full significance of the resurrection and all that it means to us as believers. And as I read again through the biblical accounts that are recorded in the Gospels, I tried to imagine what it was like for the eyewitnesses. I don't think there's anybody here in the room that was there, are you? Anybody a holdout? So none of us were eyewitnesses, but just trying to imagine what it was like for those that were there on that day. What a glorious day that would have been. Such an eventful week leading up to it all. The resurrection on a Sunday morning. But just a week earlier on a Sunday morning, it says that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem. Riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Doesn't sound very glorious to us in our modern age and modern terms. Those of you who've ever been on missions trips to the interior of Mexico, some of those mountain villages, it's not uncommon to see some guy riding a donkey. Saddled up, or pulling a cart with a donkey. And it just doesn't conjure up this image of glory, but trust me, in biblical times, there were no Mercedes or Lexus or luxury cars. Wasn't even a Ford. Not even a Pinto. And a donkey was the customary method by which the king would travel. Everybody else would likely be on foot. Other than the soldiers, some of them might be in chariots or horses. But in Jewish tradition, they weren't to make their boast or their strength in chariots and horses. And a donkey was the traditional method by which the king would ride in. And as Jesus came in at the beginning of that week, riding on a donkey, to crowds yelling out and screaming, Hosanna! Was it the beginning of something special? The city astir, awakened, if you will, by the entrance of the king that none of them really understood. But it marked the beginning of a grand and glorious week. And throughout that entire week, it was known as Holy Week, still to this day called Holy Week. The week of Passover. And for a week, it was to be celebrated together with feasting, with worship. And it was just a coming together of the redeemed, the Jewish people. thinking that they and they alone would be redeemed. But yet it was a celebration for them. But the week, as it progressed, turned out to be less and less celebratory. It was during the week that the conflict between the religious leaders and Jesus was happening daily. It was during the week that Judas would make his agreement for 30 pieces of silver to sell the King of Kings into the hands of those who despised him. It was during that week that Jesus would go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, labor in prayer, turmoiling that night, a spiritual battle taking place. And as he finishes praying, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done," immediately the mob comes with torches and swords and soldiers, and the arrest takes place right there. A week which would involve Peter's denial. One of not just the denial of someone, but someone who's within an inner circle. It would be as though within the group here, there would be two or three special that would really mean something, that would have strong and close relationship. And to have one of those turn their back on you, deny you, reject you. And during this week, that would all take place. Peter, one of the three closest disciples, would say, "Lord, I don't know that man. I don't know him," three times. A week in which there would be a mock trial before the Sanhedrin. And Jesus paraded back and forth throughout town, first to Caiaphas, then to Pilate, then to Herod, and then back to Pilate. And just one seeming lead up to a trial, one right after another. A week which would end with mockings as they would strike Jesus, pluck his beard, hit him, dress him up in a kingly robe and put a crown of thorns upon his head, strike him again, spit in his face. "Prophesy to us, Jesus, who hit you?" Mockings, humiliation. The beating, the public humiliation as he was paraded out into the court. Just outside, tied to the post, receiving the 40 lashes with the cat of nine tails, left the bloody pulp. A blasphemous uproar taking place in the city. This is all in a week that started out with, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David." Ending with, "Crucify him! What about your king? Do you want me to release to you Barabbas? What about your king?" "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him." The long walk outside the city gates and up a hill called Calvary. What a difference a week makes. The streets lined with mockers. The crucifixion. The nails, the crude treatment that Jesus received from the soldiers. Even as he's nailed and hung before all the world. The only accusation they can find nailed above his head: "Jesus, King of the Jews. The insults coming from the thieves hanging on crosses right beside him. The mockings of the clergy. If you're the Son of God, come down off that cross. Amid the laughter. Six hours later, the great darkness that it says covered the face of the earth with thunder and lightning. And finally, Jesus, as it says in the King James, giving up the ghost. What a difference a week can make. Some of you have experienced weeks like that. Weeks that start off in victory, triumph, glory, only to find in a few days all of that seems to have been forgotten in the midst of trial or crisis. What it must have felt like to those who came to the Passover celebration, to start the week in jubilation, in triumph. Glorious festival to end like that. Yet the message of the gospel as I've shared several times, it's more than just the message of the cross. And on that day, Jesus gave up his last breath. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. And we all know that with that last breath and the statement, it is finished, everything that was necessary to buy our pardon, to purchase our salvation was completed there. But it wasn't the end of the gospel story. It wasn't the end. Yes, our sin would be forgiven, but we would have no more hope than we had before. Because all we would know is that the sin that he forgave killed him. The message of the gospel, the glory of the gospel is the fact that, yes, he went to the cross, and yes, he gave his life, but that death couldn't keep him. The gospel message doesn't end at the cross. And it hasn't ended to today because he's still alive. The reason we celebrate is he lives. He lives and rules and reigns forevermore. Greatest achievement of the gospel was the event that happened after the cross. It was on that day, the day that we still celebrate today, on this solemn occasion that we refer to as Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, that the greatest event in all the time in all the affairs of man took place right there when Jesus defeated death and came out of the grave. You know, the religious leaders of the day, I'm sure, were smug and confident in their victory. After all, it's been almost 3 years now that they've been planning and plotting, find a way to get rid of this Jesus. And when he breathed his last breath upon the cross, they thought, we won! Smug and confident in who they were and what they had accomplished. I believe all the demons in hell were rejoicing that we finally did it! or so they thought. We're not celebrating today because they finally did it, but because He did. It's what it's about. But at the same time, in those brief few days from the cross until resurrection, can you imagine what it was like for the disciples? Those who had given their lives for 3 years following this man who had the words of life that showed them the kingdom of heaven, that was promising them a future and eternity and sonship. Can you imagine what it was like for them to give all of their life to something? It would be as though one of us were to surrender everything we had, all our hopes, all our dreams, our aspirations. Give it all up to follow one dream. Thinking, this is it, this is it, this is it. This is what I came into the world for. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've done the very same thing with Jesus Christ. You've said, I'm giving everything up. Everything that I once held dear, I count it all as loss. But for them, not understanding, doing that very thing, following Jesus with all they had, giving up their jobs, giving up homes and families, following Him down dusty roads into every region, not being welcomed, being despised in many places. And yet, the thing that they thought was going to take place right before their eyes, their understanding ripped from them. What must it have been like for them? Their hopes dashed. And for them, not understanding what was coming, there was no hope of redemption. That is, until the dawn broke on that glorious day. Until the sunrise, not the natural sun. Till the sun rose. And those who went to the tomb found that stone rolled away. No sign of Jesus inside. What a day that must have been for them. Yes, it was a day of confusion. As they stand there scratching their head. Sir, if you took Jesus, tell us where you laid Him. And yet the hope, the glorious hope when the angels show up and why are you searching for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. What must have been going through their minds then? Being on top of the world, cast down into the valley, and all of a sudden there's a hope that maybe we're going up again. They're on an emotional roller coaster, not knowing what to believe, who to trust, not really knowing whether or not to believe what they're seeing with their own eyes. Has anybody ever been there? Let's just take a look at that, the record of that morning as we read it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but He's risen. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. What must have gone through their minds that day? Anybody ever think things like that, or am I just a weirdo? You're really strange, Pastor. I operate within my mind most of the time, and I often, in my observation, am trying to figure things out. And I put myself in their place for just a moment. What were they thinking at that moment? And how do you put into words the gamut of thoughts that they're having at that very moment? Because if any of you are like me, you don't have to get down a sheet of paper and write down pros on one side and cons on the other because you're carrying on an argument all the time. You're thinking, yes, this, or, well, no, that can't be right. Yes, it's this and this and this, but no, well, that won't work. I do this all the time. That's why you look at me and go, what is wrong with him? It's going on in my life all the time. The ponderings. The pros and the cons and the highs and the lows. And it's a back and forth thing. How do you put into words those feelings? And the excitement and the joy that they must have felt at maybe, just maybe, everything He said is true and it's going to happen and He's alive. But then the doubt. But we watched Him crucified. We saw Him die. We saw Him breathe His last breath. We saw them pierce His side. And out came the blood and the water. We saw it. We witnessed it. We wrapped Him up in the linen cloths and we placed Him here. We know He was dead. But maybe, just maybe, just maybe. And our emotions mess us up. Mine messed me up. Maybe I'm the only one. But I think that they were going through these traumatic things bouncing back and forth in words we can't even describe. What started out as a day like any other day. Probably it's very near this very time. We don't know exactly what day it was. We just know it was whatever week the Passover was. The temperature would have been very similar to what we're experiencing right now. Probably the sun was shining. The birds were singing. A day like any other day as the women strolled down to the tomb. Until suddenly, it became strange. Suddenly, incomprehensible. And suddenly glorious. Suddenly glorious. The song that they began to play during the offering. The song is probably about 20 years old. Maybe even more, I don't know. I wasn't around back then. Written by Sandy Patty. Trying to express that very thing. And I copied down the words. Was it a morning like this? Was it a morning like this when the sun still hid from Jerusalem and Mary rose from her bed to tend the Lord that she thought was dead? Was it a morning like this when Mary walked down from Jerusalem and two angels stood at the tomb, bearers of news that she would hear soon? Did the grass sing? Did the earth rejoice to feel him again? Over and over, like a trumpet underground, did the earth seem to pound, he is risen. Over and over in a never-ending round, he's risen. Hallelujah. Was it a morning like this when Peter and John ran from Jerusalem? And as they raced for the tomb, beneath their feet, was there a tune? Was it a morning like this when my Lord looked out on Jerusalem? He is risen. He's risen. And I think for just a moment, as she penned the words to that song, she was pondering the very things that I was thinking this week. What was it like? Was it just a regular day? A day like we have today? But when the resurrection took place and the announcement that he's risen, oh, how it must have changed things, the way they felt, what they were experiencing emotionally. But even if they didn't experience a change or a swing in their emotions, suddenly everything changed. Because those who rejoiced smugly and confident in their victory, all of a sudden it was taken away. It's just like winning a game till the very last second, and at the buzzer, the final score, and the other team won. Team Jesus took the victory. It's better than the Super Bowl. Hallelujah. The best we can do is try to imagine what it have been like to be there on that day. To experience the awesomeness of the moment. It's beyond our capabilities. But the residual effects every believer can share in today. We can't imagine what it was like to be standing outside the tomb with the stone rolled away, an empty grave there, just a folded up cloth. And some angels, we can't imagine that. But the effects still work. The forgiveness that was purchased and the life that was imparted, we can walk into this very day. What a glorious day. He's risen. Death couldn't hold him. Is anybody glad death couldn't hold him? And the sin of the world, heavy as it might have been, was not strong enough to keep the King of Kings in the grave. It doesn't matter how big our sins were, how heavy they might be on us. All of them combined from the whole world placed upon his back were not heavy enough to keep the King of Kings in the ground. Oh, we got reason to celebrate. Regardless of the magnitude of our individual sin, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was sufficient to take it all out of the way. That is an amazing grace. And it all occurred on a morning that seemingly was no different than any other morning. Was it a morning like this? Nothing that they had ever encountered before had fully prepared them for what would take place that morning. Granted, for 3 years, Jesus had tried to prepare them. And yet, when you see something that has never happened before, when you witness the miraculous and the glorious, I don't think there's anything we can do that ever fully prepares us for it. And yet they should have been expecting it. They should have been expecting his death. He warned them just 2 days before it all took place. Let's look in Matthew chapter 26, verse 2. It says, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." 2 days. You know that it's 2 days to the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. 2 days before it took place, he said exactly what was going to happen. They should have been prepared. Do we agree they should have been prepared? We're not talking about 2 years, something he said discreetly back. We're talking 2 days. 2 days. And it only took them 2 days to forget what he said. How long does it take us to forget him? I won't make you raise your hand and testify. But I can tell you, I've seen it many times. We leave a glorious service or a glorious prayer meeting victorious to get a call the next morning about how down in the dumps we are. We forget quickly. It took them 2 days to forget. And this wasn't the only time they had been warned. Remember on the day that Peter had his astonishing revelation where he boldly confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Remember that day? Joe does, I think he's... A truth for which Jesus turned and commended Peter. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father." A glorious revelation. And then as Jesus continues, you know, he said, "Upon this rock," this revelation, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Good job, Peter. You received from the Lord. You heard what he was saying. But the next thing Scripture tells us is this, in Matthew 16:21, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and to be raised the third day." Is that in your Bibles? Check it out. He told them exactly what was taking place. The Son of Man must be delivered. The chiefs and the chief priests and the scribes and all the leaders will take him and kill him. But he will be raised on the third day. But then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. For you're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter just had a glorious revelation. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good job, Peter. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. We're going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered up. Religious leaders are going to take me and crucify me. But on the third day, I'll arise. It didn't take Peter 5 minutes. He said, "Far be it from you, Lord. That's not going to happen." How do you go from so gloriously spiritual to being called Satan in a breath? "Get behind me, Satan." But Jesus had been trying to teach them what was coming before it ever happened. And even this was not the first time that he had spoken to them prophetically about events which must take place. Several chapters earlier, he told them about a death lasting 3 days. We read it in Matthew chapter 12. Beginning in verse 39, it says, "But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now they knew who he was talking about. He referred to himself over and over and over and over again as the Son of Man. And he said, this is what must happen. The same sign that Jonah was to Nineveh. The Son of Man, the Christ, will be to this generation. He will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And I could take you to a whole lot more scriptures, but I'm going to trust that these will be sufficient for this morning. Jesus over and over again working to prepare the disciples for things which must happen. But they weren't getting it. He was preparing them to receive revelation, preparing them to see the kingdom with kingdom eyes and kingdom understanding, but they just weren't getting it. I don't think that we do either. There are so many times I just don't think I get it. And if you're honest with yourself, you would say, there are times when the Lord's talking to me, He's showing me things, and I look at it and I just don't get it. Can I get a witness? Look at your neighbor and shake your head and say, you're not getting it. You better say it again because they didn't get that either. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, keeps trying to reveal things that we are not prepared to receive. We're just not prepared to receive. But it's okay. What He's showing us now, the things that we can't comprehend now, we will understand it when the timing is right. Jesus had done all that He could to prepare the disciples for what was going to happen. And they even got to participate in with Him in the preparation. But when the Lord gave the revelation, they still didn't understand. At least not until later. On the night before His crucifixion, the Lord was offering them revelation. And the disciples even got to participate in preparing the revelation that He gave. But there was a delayed response in appropriating the revelation. Let's look at the events that took place prior to Jesus' arrest, found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Starting in verse 12, we read, "And now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, His disciples said to Him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?' And He sent out two of His disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where's the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us.' So His disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as He had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening He came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me.' And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now the disciples thought that they were just preparing for the Passover. It wasn't anything uncommon or out of the usual. It was a holiday, a holy day, a celebration day. For them, it would have been much like for us at Thanksgiving or Christmas. How many of you on the day before Thanksgiving or the day before Christmas do a lot of preparing? How many women spend all day in the kitchen cooking stuff that they tell you the rest of the year you can't eat? But it's okay on this day. It's a celebration day. And the kitchen is filled, the whole house is filled with the aroma of cooking and preparation that's taking place. And I've never yet seen anybody really get angry because tomorrow's Thanksgiving, so we need to cook. Instead, it's something you look forward to with great excitement and enthusiasm and a joy that's overflowing. And I believe it was that way. And they thought they were just going through the same tradition as always. We always do this. It's the Passover. We're going to have a big meal tomorrow. It's a holy celebration. It's a holy feast day. We've got to get ready. Everybody's coming. We've got to have the house in order. We've got to hide that in the closet. No. I tried. You open the door and it all falls back out. Put it in storage. They thought they were just preparing the Passover. In verse 12, it says, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go to prepare that you may eat the Passover?" Sometimes we find ourselves involved serving in menial duties and menial tasks. He didn't send the whole 12. He said he chose 2. And appointed them. Said, "Go and prepare for us." It would be easy for some of us to think, well, he sent the ones who weren't really ministers, the ones who weren't really prayer warriors, the ones who didn't really have the gifts of healing, the ones who didn't really have that oratory manner about them. And so the ones that were weaker, he just sent them to cook. And it would be easy for us to think that. But, you know, I really don't believe that was what the whole thing was. Sometimes we find ourselves involved in tasks that are sort of menial, or so we think. How many of you are called to stand in the pulpit and preach? There's a few, but are all of you? All of us are different. We all have different tasks, different anointings, different giftings. But you know, it doesn't matter whether you're anointed to stand in a pulpit, or anointed to play an instrument or to sing, or anointed as an usher or a prayer team member, or anointed to teach the children or the youth, or just anointed to serve. To do what we do with a godly effectiveness requires an anointing. Whether that's to stand at the front door and smile and say, "Welcome." Or to be the guy that gets called in the middle of the night because they know that you're a prayer person. And you don't wear a badge at the front, but you're a prayer person and they know that you pray and they know that you're effective and they know that God hears you. You know, that comes with an anointing. Not just anybody can do it. I can't do that. Sometimes I get the call. And God's blessed me many times. But I don't carry that anointing on me all the time. And yet there are those that they do. It's just part of them. And so are those who are servers. You know, one of the things that is missed most in most, a majority of the churches is those who have a gift of serving, a gift of helps, as it's referred to. Because they could alleviate all the pain and all the crises. And God's anointed them for that, but they feel like, well, I'm nobody. I just kind of stand. God says, I've anointed you for that. I've given you a special talent and a special ability I didn't give anyone else. That's not even part of the message. But as they're carrying out their duty, which might to us seem menial, all they got to do is go and prepare the flat bread and get a bowl of bitter herbs and whatever else they ate. They had an anointing for that. And they went to prepare. But it wasn't just what they were doing that the Lord had in mind. You know, whether you're standing in pulpit ministry or prayer team or eldership or leadership or a teaching capacity in the church. I hate it when that happens. I lost my thought as I was ad-libbing. I was going somewhere. Whatever it is that we're doing, we're carrying it out as a duty and a responsibility. And well, I do it because nobody else does. I do it because this is all I know how to do. But even in the doing it of whatever that gift or that anointing or that job description might be, God has more for you than just carrying out a responsibility. It's in our obedience to do what He's anointed us and gifted us for that He begins to bring revelation. And it's not just to everyone else. Sometimes it's to us. There are so many times that I have my notes all lined out. I know exactly what I'm going to say, exactly where I'm going. And I find myself just as I was saying something that I didn't plan. And at times I'm saying stuff I've never even heard before. And I'm going, where did that come from? And it's as though I'm hearing stuff for the first time. And because as I'm being obedient, I'm getting revelation. And you guys are still not getting it. But hallelujah, I am. I got the revelation. In the carrying out of little duties and tasks, sometimes God speaks. And it's sometimes when I'm doing something that He brings conviction about something totally different than what I was thinking or doing. All of a sudden, I have a parable moment. You know, Jesus taught in parables. He used natural elements and natural aspects of life, natural descriptions. And then when He was through, He would say, the kingdom of heaven is like. And all of a sudden, you would see those natural things take on a spiritual element. And sometimes we can be doing some of the most menial things. Just duties we wish somebody else would take care of. But we're doing them because we've got to do them because nobody else will. And God says, open your eyes. I'm about to show you something. And in the midst of doing what we're doing, revelation comes. And if we didn't do the thing we were doing, we would never receive the revelation. They thought they were preparing for lunch. They were preparing for revelation. Preparing for revelation. Because with all the ritual and tradition that they had been carrying out and observing for years, it was about to be given a whole new meaning. Jesus was about to unravel for them hidden mysteries right before their very eyes. But all they had in mind was preparing the Passover meal. He gives them some prophetic directions to carry out, all very spiritual and impressive and in and of themselves. He tells them in verse 13, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, talk to the master of the house and say, the teacher wants to know where's the room where we can prepare so that I can eat the Passover. Jesus said, then he'll show you a large upper room furnished. Here's that word again, and prepared. There you make ready, or there you prepare for us. The disciples saw the external part of the preparation process, the work, and it's not that they did anything with any less than a servant's heart. We don't read anywhere in Scripture that they were grumbling and complaining, well, why do we have to go? Why couldn't he send Peter and John? Why couldn't James and Bartholomew go? But no, he sends me. No, I'm reading a day from your life yesterday or the day before. It's not even a question whether or not the physical preparation was necessary. Somebody had to do it. And as I read it, I don't see there being any indication in Scripture that they weren't just gladly going and preparing the meal. The things were necessary, but those things were not all that the Lord Jesus had in store for the disciples. And I've stressed it as I was reading it. Jesus already knew someone else was involved in that preparation. Go and find the guy that's carrying a pitcher. Just follow him. When he gets to the house, ask the master, where's... And when you ask him, he's going to show you a large upper room that's already furnished and prepared. See, the Lord is working preparation through other people too. They were already ready and Jesus knew it. All that he was trying to do, he was already orchestrating the preparation of. He picked out those who would provide. He picked out those who would prepare. But in it all, he had a greater focus. To them, that day could have had a very spiritual feel to it. You know, the master told us just to find the guy with a pitcher on his head and follow him. And do you know it happened? Was that cool or what? But I guess for those who had been following Jesus for 3 years, it was just another day in the life of somebody following this miraculous, supernatural Jesus. It probably wasn't that big a deal to them who had watched him heal thousands, call dead people out of the grave. What's just knowing that a guy's going to be carrying a pitcher of water mean? But their preparation, which they participated in, was more than a holiday meal, because the mysteries of the Passover were about to be revealed. So with all the details being worked out for them already, they entered into their labors just like Jesus told them. And there they made ready. We're talking about people who'd celebrated the Passover every year for their entire lives. Lots of tradition involved. You guys have any traditions? But I'm sure it's with a lot of eagerness and labor of love that they prepared. But what would follow on this Passover feast, which was their last meal together with Jesus before he was crucified, was very out of the ordinary. Broke their tradition. He showed them the true significance of the meal, which they had given true diligence to prepare. I'm sure they heard His words on that night, just like they heard His words when He said, 2 days is the Passover. 2 days is the Passover. And then the Son of Man must be delivered up. He will be crucified. In 3 days He'll rise. And on that night, as they were all gathered around the table, I'm sure they heard His words. As He broke the bread and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." They heard His words. And when He poured the cup after supper, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is given as for the remission of sins." They heard it. But only with the hearing of the ear. They still weren't getting it. A mystery, even as the Lord spoke of the hidden substance that each would partake of at the table that night. A mystery that even as the spiritual was being played out and displayed before their eyes on a hill called Calvary, just outside the city. A mystery, even as the Lord Jesus nailed to an old rugged cross. They still didn't get it. Everything He said, they heard it, but they didn't hear it. They received it with their ears, but it never sunk in. They had prepared themselves. He had prepared them. But in the preparation even, they weren't getting it. But hallelujah, it was a mystery that would be quickly opened up as after 3 days. The Lord Jesus came out of that tomb that was carved in a rock. A mystery revealed as the living Jesus, nail scars still evident in His hands and feet, presented Himself alive from the dead. Mystery revealed. And then they remembered. The angel said, "Don't you remember when He was in Galilee? He told you these things." It says, and then they remembered. Oh yeah. Duh. He said all of these things. He prepared us for it. We heard it with our ears, but we didn't get it. But what if they'd have never prepared at all? What if they had never prepared at all? What if those men had not participated? What if they hadn't gone to the city and found the man carrying the pitcher and gone into the room and prepared the... What if they had... Well, you know, this is family time. I need to be with my family. They're having Passover at our house. How many of us have ever done that? If they had been somewhere else except with the Lord Jesus, would they have received the revelation of everything that took place? What if they had accepted the invitation to be with other families? Well, you know, these guys always do it right. They do the deep-fried turkey thing. These were the witnesses who would testify to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The saving, atoning death and burial and resurrection. What if they had missed the revelation? What if they had been there on the day He was crucified, but they hadn't known all that He told them was signified with that death? What if they just saw Him die and that's all? What witness and testimony would they have had then? What if they'd skipped out on all the work involved? You know, the preparing the meal thing. You know, we do this every year. And after it's all, there's a mess to clean up. We got dishes to do. We got to, you know, we don't even get to sit and talk because we're doing dishes. You know, why don't we just order out? Let's call Domino's and have pizza delivered for this Passover. As Jesus passed the pepperoni, would they have gotten the connection? I don't think so. Because what he was revealing to them was a tradition that they had always kept, something they had always done. And if it had been done out of tradition, they would have never understood. They would have never got the revelation. All they would have known is Jesus was died and now he's alive again. We know he's alive. We saw him. But what was it all about? In the preparation, they got the revelation. In the preparation, they got the revelation. Jesus has us involved in tasks sometimes that seem to lack substance. And we question ourselves, why do I always have to do this? Why do I keep going through this same routine? But I trust that God has it all worked out, part of His plan to make us prepared. Because the revelation comes in the process of the preparation. It's when we're doing something that we've always done, wondering why, just doing it without looking, without thinking about it, because we've done it so many times. Our mind just doesn't really engage because we can do it without thinking. That all of the sudden, while our mind is wondering, the Lord speaks. So it was for the 12. Going through a tradition they had always followed. On the day before Jesus was crucified, he gave them the significance, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's table in just a few moments. They didn't grasp it at the moment. How many of you can honestly say there's some things the Lord's been showing me and I just don't understand? Something that the Lord's been trying to say to me, but I don't know what it means. Something that I read in Scripture and it's always baffled me why He said that or did that or promised that or why. But in the preparation process, when the Lord is taking us through something, He often reveals the truth. As we celebrate the resurrection this morning, there are still so many things that are hidden from us, that are still a mystery that we don't get. But in our continual carrying out, in our faithfulness to observe, in our faithfulness to rejoice, in our faithfulness to obey Him, He brings revelation that we never had, gives us understanding that we've never comprehended before. Why did it have to be a cross? Why did the King of Heaven, sinless and spotless, have to give Himself? For as the song says, sinners such as I. Why did it have to be that way? We don't know without revelation. But as we by faith receive and continue to walk out in obedience, the things that He's called us to, the things that He's said for us to do, to surrender ourselves, our lives, our all to the King for whatever purposes He might have, He brings revelation. Not just of why, but he makes the fact that it took place more and more real. The love that we were talking about before when we were still singing our worship songs. All of us can confess we can't love him the way he loves us because we don't even understand his love. But it's in the little things that the Lord says, if you'll be obedient and you'll just do what I've asked you to do, if you'll just keep on keeping on, there's going to come a day when he opens your eyes and those little things are going to reveal him in ways that you've never experienced him before. How many of you want that? The preparation for us is just to obey and keep going. Not to choose our own path and go a different way because this is just a menial task. Why do I got to prepare the Passover? I can't Joe. He used to have a restaurant. Why can't he kill the Passover lamb? Sure, with cookbook, Charlotte could figure out how to do unleavened bread. Why do I have to always do it? We often neglect what God's given us, what he's gifted us with, what he's called us to. But it's in those things, the preparing of the Passover brought the revelation of what Jesus was about to do, even if they didn't understand it that night. And they didn't. Because when he hung on the cross, they were downtrodden, they were beaten, they were defeated. Oh, everything we've hoped for on the road to Emmaus, we had hoped he was the one. Haven't you heard? Are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's going on? We hoped he was the one, but haven't you seen what took place? They killed him. Is anybody home? He told you. They didn't understand. We don't always understand in the moment, but in the obedience, he reveals. In the obedience, he reveals. The obedience is the preparation. It is the preparation. If you don't obey, you're not being prepared. If you don't follow what he's called you and gifted you to do, you're not going to be prepared. I don't care if you keep going to school and taking classes for the next 20 years and get a PhD / PhD / PhD. It will not prepare you. But in the obedience, he reveals the call, gives the revelation, empowers and equips. What do you want to live in? Constant darkness? A revelation of the mysteries? Oh, life is a revelation. It's a revelation. The cross is a revelation. It was necessary because there's no other way to God. There is no other way. You can't do good enough. Because trust me, if you've believed the lie, trust me, you're still not going to be good enough no matter what you do. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's not another way. And that way is through the cross. It's through the cross. Good news is it doesn't end at the cross. It never did. Cross was only victorious 3 days, and that was just to fulfill prophecy. Life sprang out of death. It wasn't just life for him. It was life for those who come through the cross. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if he dwells in you, will give life to your mortal bodies. That's the promise. This morning, if you've never stepped into that life, I invite you to come. You've only got one way you can come, and it's through the cross. For those of you who are diligent in your preparation, let me tell you, your preparation is only going to be one thing. It's dying to your own plans. Just obeying His. And what you don't have, what you don't know, what you haven't received yet, He's the only one that can reveal it. It'll come as you walk out that obedience. So this morning, let's stand together, and we won't tarry unless the Spirit moves and does something glorious.